Please let me encourage you to have our passage in Mark and chapter 14 open before you at the beginning of verse 27. In this passage, we are under the shadow of the cross. It is near. We're now entering into the final few hours as the Lord is about to be arrested and then will be sentenced to death and will be crucified. But as we listen to this passage tonight, I want you to see almost as a picture that here what we have is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leading his sheep into the valley of the shadow of death, with the promise that he will also lead them out of it on the other side. What you see in this passage really is the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the faithful pastor, encouraging and caring for his flock, building them up, helping them, preparing them, as he's going to lead them into a time of severe testing, of darkness and of trial. And he's also giving them the promise and reassurance he's going to lead them through. The Good Shepherd and his sheep. They were about to enter the darkest trial of their lives. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they would shortly be in the dark, surrounded by enemies that is stalking them, it's coming close to them. The Lord Jesus himself is going to go through the greatest trial that any human being ever has had to face or ever will face, when he's going to have to face in its full the enormity of the wrath of God, when he's going to have to choose to drink that cup, the stress, the difficulty of that as it comes upon him. It's more than we can fully understand. But as at the outset of this trial, as they come into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospel in Mark does something very interesting. Throughout this dark night, so until the end of chapter 14, Mark very, very deliberately has a running comparison between the Lord Jesus and Peter. And we follow both of them and their stories on that night. The two of them are compared and contrasted all the way through in the Gospel's account. And we're going to follow them, the Saviour and one of his sheep. We're going to marvel at the Saviour, at his faithfulness, at his strength, his goodness. He truly is the Good Shepherd. And we're going to see what he does for us. That he goes before us, he leads us, he's there himself in the darkness. But we're also going to see Peter the sheep and his failure. His failure. He's like a sheep that is lost and falls into a ditch. And we're going to learn from that also about the Lord's grace, how he sustains us, how he rescues us when we go wrong and when we're in a time of trial. We're going to see the Lord remain faithful, but Peter fall. And we're going to reflect on that difference, because Peter, he is in this gospel, and he truly is, in one sense, all of us. He's weak, he stumbles, he sins, he fails when the moment comes. Remember, I've said all along that Mark is the gospel for Christian failures. That's one of the central things that the Lord is saying to us too, this, that in one way or another, we do all fail. We all fall short like Peter. But the hope, the good news, is the Lord stands firm. He's faithful to the end, and his righteousness saves us. And the good news, it's like Mark is saying, the good news for Peter's, that the hope for all of us, is that the Lord Jesus is faithful. He's the Good Shepherd, and he saves us. So I want us just to look in this passage at the Good Shepherd and his wandering sheep. And let me suggest four points to guide us. Rebuke, revelation, redemption, and resurrection. And so, of course, the first thing that is at the heart of this passage is that the Lord rebukes Peter. He rebukes him. He warns the disciples as they enter the garden that they will all abandon him. They will all be made to stumble that night. But now the sense of that, made to stumble, is that no matter their good intentions, when they come to the moment of trial, it's going to be so heavy, they're just not going to be able to bear it. The weight of it is going to crush them, and they're going to run away. He's telling them they're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to run away in fear. It's going to be too much for them. And so it was. But Peter, don't you love Peter? His reckless, his wild at times enthusiasm and devotion to the Lord. He says, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we shouldn't doubt that in that moment, Peter truly meant that. He really did mean it sincerely. He loved the Lord. He's a passionate man, and he was a believer. He meant every word. But the Lord rebukes him. He says, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. As indeed we know he does. So it's a strong rebuke. So what did Peter get wrong? He loved the Lord. This was his good intention. What did he get wrong? Well, he didn't know his own weakness. He really didn't know how weak he really was. He was overconfident in his own strength. He sincerely would have died for Christ when he said it. But in the time of trial, his strength failed. Fear defeated him. You see, Peter had yet to learn how weak the flesh really is. He really didn't grasp his own sinfulness and how changeable and wandering the human heart is. He'd yet to learn that good intentions are not enough, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, his help constantly to do the right thing. He had this superficial understanding of his own weakness and sinful nature and thought he could beat temptation. He didn't recognize his weakness. I think it would maybe be harsh to say Peter spoke in pride, because perhaps he was not consciously perhaps being proud. It was maybe a misplaced self-righteousness, thinking he's better than the others. But he certainly did lack a true spirit of humility. What is humility? It's recognizing how weak you really are, spiritually. True humility is the spirit that says, I don't want to be tempted. Lord, save me from the time of trial, because I know how weak I am. I know I can fall. True humility says, I know the deceit my heart is capable of. True humility says, I know that there's no sin that actually I'm not capable of. And that if God leaves me to my own wicked devices, where would I be? And that's the very essence of real humility, that recognizing that you, me, the flesh is weak, as the Lord says. That without Christ, we can do nothing. And that we're going to battle sin until the day we die and go to glory. And we need to constantly depend on the Lord and his Spirit, rely on him for grace and help to resist temptation, to be faithful. We're just like a candle that gets snuffed out with a little puff of wind of temptation, and we constantly need the Lord to be relighting us. We're like a, what's that picture of the bruised reed that's so easy to could break, you know, again, a strong wind could break it. We need constantly the Lord to be holding us up and strengthening us. See, I think Peter here in this rebuke is a reminder to us that in the times of temptation, the dark nights of trial, we're weak. Trials do not always bring out the best in people. Sometimes the worst. And we are utterly dependent on the help of God, on the grace of God. And the way to face temptation, the way to go through a trial, the Lord is teaching, the Good Shepherd is teaching his sheep. He says, no, the right way to go through these things is with a spirit of humility, depending on Christ. You know the old saying, the Lord will never give you anything too hard for you? I really don't like it. Because life, temptation, sin, the Lord, there'll be lots of things that are too hard for you and me. And what we must do is cast ourselves on the Lord and cry out to him and acknowledge that weakness. Can we even dare to say that the Lord will sometimes lead us into temptation, into the dark nights and troubles, to teach us our weakness? Sometimes he must rebuke us. And the only real mistake is trusting that in your own self-sufficiency. That's the real mistake. There's no shame in saying I'm weak, and often I'm not a very good Christian. The real mistake would be to say, but I'm not going to cry out to the Saviour. You know, sheep need a shepherd constantly, don't they? We know that they're, in one sense, they're pretty silly animals. And a sheep that's left on its own under no one's care, it's going to wander off and fall in a ditch. It's going to get stuck in the brambles. And that's what this is saying. Oh sheep, you need your shepherd constantly. And if you stay in that place, in that spirit, you will be well. So there is a rebuke to teach us humility. But then the second point that's important in this scripture is revelation. In this moment of trial, the darkness descending, the Lord turns to the revelation of God to guide him and to guide the disciples. Our most holy scriptures, he quotes from the scriptures, from Zechariah. Again, the scriptures they're his guide to face everything. And that's what he's teaching the disciples. That's how you go through the moments of darkness. You trust in what the word of God says. He understands that everything is taking place to fulfill scripture. He's consciously following this path that's laid out for him. He knew he must obey it and fulfill it. Zechariah says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he gives us the true interpretation of that prophecy. To the disciples, they will stumble, they will desert him. Zechariah was speaking about the Lord Jesus, the great events of his death and redeeming work. His sheep, his people, would be scattered. Now it's very important to know, to understand Mark's gospel, that Zechariah is very important. And in this final few hours of the Lord's life, it's like Mark is following Zechariah's account. Step by step, he's leading in the words that he uses, in the things he records. And he's saying, almost like passage by passage through Zechariah, and he's saying, this was fulfilled here at the cross. And he quotes from Zechariah throughout these final chapters. But what I want you to see is that this is how the Lord was leading the disciples into the darkness. He's following the light of Scripture, and he's telling them to do the same. He's listening to the Scriptures. He's trusting that they explain what is happening. As if he's saying to the disciples, look, this is what you've got to do. Know the Scriptures. Trust the Scriptures. That's your guide. That's your rock. This is how to understand my death. This is how to make sense of this impossible thing. This is your guide in the darkness. They are, if you like, his rod and his staff to comfort us. And he's saying, lean on this. Again, it's on a human level. How on earth could they have possibly made sense or understand? Here's our Savior, and they're dragging him off. They're going to arrest him. And in shame, he'll be beaten and crucified. Then the plan has all gone wrong. This makes no sense whatsoever. But the Lord's saying, oh, it does. You listen to the scriptures. So brothers and sisters, in the moment of trial, in the shadow of the cross, under the shadow of death, when there are things so hard that you cannot understand them, when there's things that hit you and they don't make sense, the Lord is saying, you take the scriptures as your guide. That's what's true. That's what you know. That's what you can trust. Nothing else that's subjective about what you feel in that moment, what you might fear, not how the world looks and circumstances. He's saying, you trust that this is what's real. You believe this. And you trust all its promises and all that God has said. So revelation. Revelation. Then the third thing is in that passage, what Zechariah actually says. The Lord spoke to them about redemption. Redemption. Because that's what that passage from Zechariah is saying. The promise of redemption for God's people. You see, a few years ago we went through Zechariah together, and you might remember it, those of us who were here, and you remember the vision given to Zechariah at a time of when the people of God were small and discouraged and weak. And Zechariah was sent to give them this vision of the glorious coming king. Shepherd, of course, another way of saying king in the scriptures. The coming Savior King, who would once and for all finally redeem God's people. And that passage in chapter 13 and the passages around them, they describe a final apocalyptic battle between good and evil, between the Christ and the enemies of God's people, and how he would rescue God's people, and he would establish a kingdom that would last forever and ever. Zechariah speaks of the Lord coming in power, of a fountain being opened in Jerusalem, a fountain, a never-ending bubbling up source that would wash away their sin. And Zechariah uses the most glorious pictures of a new creation, a day like no other, of living water, like in Eden. And he speaks ultimately of God's people living securely, forever at peace, and of everything made holy. He says, look, even the little bells that jangle, and the bit of a bridle of a horse, and even the common pots that you use at home, everything will be made holy. Such will be the complete work of redemption under the banner of the great king. That's the context of this wonderful word from Zechariah. And the Lord's saying, that is what his death would accomplish. All that was about to happen to him, his imminent death, it's to accomplish. The that day that Zechariah spoke of, it's right now, says the Lord. This is it. Now they almost certainly did not understand when he said it. Again, the common interpretation in their time was that this meant there would be another David, a mighty warrior who would literally slaughter his enemies. They didn't understand the prophecy. Because Zechariah speaks clearly to say the king will suffer to accomplish this. He will do it through suffering. The shepherd will be struck to accomplish this redemption. We've already seen, haven't we, many times, the disciples recoil at that thought when he told them he would be killed. They recoiled at it. And they could not understand this either. But Zechariah, he spoke of this great redemption taking place through the shepherd king's death. Zechariah even speaks of him being betrayed by one of his own for 30 pieces of silver. Direct prophecy of Judas. He spoke of the king being humble and lowly and riding on a donkey. He describes him being pierced by other shepherds, the other rulers in Jerusalem. And that what would happen would be so evil, so terrible, that there would be a mourning and a grief that would overwhelm the land. They will look on him whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. A death unlike any other. Even the place where the Lord was standing with the disciples is significant. Zechariah sees in the vision, on that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. That's where the crucial battle will happen to redeem God's people. It's there the Saviour King will defeat the forces of evil. So the Lord is there on the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, a wine press, symbolic for his pressing and crushing that he would go through. And consider too this word strike. I will strike the shepherd. Zechariah is taking us back to the words of Isaiah. Zechariah himself is quoting scripture. Isaiah 53 and the description of the suffering servant. He was stricken. He was struck. The same word. Smitten by God and afflicted. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And of course, in that passage, Isaiah is quoting scripture, and he's taking us back to the very beginning, to Genesis and the very first promise of the coming of the Saviour, that the devil would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. Isaiah, Genesis, Zechariah, now the Lord is telling us that the King redeems us through his death. Sacrificial death, his substitution in our place. And interestingly, the Lord, as only he can, he alters the tense of what Zechariah says from either what's in the Hebrew or the Greek. He interprets it. He's telling us this is the right real sense of it. So that more emphatically he says, I will strike the shepherd. Not just he will be struck, but I will strike. Emphasizing to us, bringing it, who is doing the striking? God is. God is offering up the lamb. God is striking the king in the place of his people. The punishment on him. That is what that picture is, isn't it? The picture of the shepherd and the sheep. You picture them as a little flock out in the wilderness and an attack comes out. You know, ravenous wolves, a lion is coming. And to protect the sheep who scatter and flee to be safe, the shepherd stands firm and faces it. That's the picture. The sheep scatter and they're spurred, but the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. The gospel is here in this picture. The Lord's great love for his people. His bond with us as his sheep and his sacrifice to redeem us. The real glory of this moment is the Lord knows what's going to happen. He knew the price that had to be paid. And he faithfully bears it. When the sheep flee, the shepherd stands. So for us, for you, brothers and sisters, in the moment of trial, in the darkness, in the time of testing, the moment of suffering and loss, this is your great comfort. This is what you must hold on to so dearly and keep coming back to again and again. The redeeming love of your Saviour. That is what will sustain you in the hardest moments. When you just feel like you're suffocating, take this as your strength. The Saviour loved you so much, he died for you. And trusting in him, you are redeemed. These truths are so precious and they're so practical. It is, you can live on this. You can be sustained by this in the most impossible circumstances. They're about to grieve the Lord's death. They're going to mourn about it. They're going to have their own regrets. And the Lord was telling them then the truth from the scriptures they would need to restore them, to help them, to... He's saying, you look to the meaning of the cross and the redemption that was accomplished for you. And let this be your peace. So hear your Saviour. He's saying, let this be your peace. The Good Shepherd giving his life for you. And so then finally, the Lord also spoke of his resurrection. It's the most extraordinary thing. Because it almost comes across as like just a passing comment at the end. But he gives them the promise. He will go before them to Galilee. Now, isn't that a precious word, that he'll go before? There's so much rich meaning in that. Going before, in the sense he's going before them through death. He's going to go before them in resurrection. Go before implies we're going to follow him. He's leading us. He's there in it with us and bringing us through. Like a shepherd leads his sheep, he's going to go and prepare a place. But the enormity of this, I'll go before you into Galilee. He will live. He says so, it's so commonly. He's prophesying his own resurrection, that death is not going to hold him. And again, you see this tender care that the Lord has for us as his people. This promise that they're going to be restored. He just gives this most awful dark word. They're all going to abandon him. But he says, actually, I'm going to gather you again in Galilee. There's a forgiveness implied in that. A restoration. A grace for them. He's not going to leave them or give up on them. And it's the most wonderful word of grace. In that dark... that dark few hours between the cross and when they would see him on the Lord's day, their disciples must have despaired. They must have grieved over his death. They must have hated themselves for their failure. And how they must have... what on earth did they make of sayings like this? Did they talk and say, could it be? What did he mean that we would see him in Galilee? Did it perhaps in fleeting moments give them hope and sustain them and something to hold on to? But what a promise. What a promise of salvation and victory. Hear the word of the Lord. If ever like the disciples, you failed him, you're in the dark night, there is always hope. Like we heard this morning. The Lord is gracious to restore, to forgive. He's merciful, he's slow to anger, quick to forgive. And even if we stumble, he says, oh, but you come again, come follow me again. He's rich in mercy. And what a hope, even in the face of death. To be there that night with the darkness of death so oppressively around them. But what a hope. We know he's gone before us. He's risen. And he's going to share that life with us. Resurrection life will be ours. He's opened the door. He's blazed the trail. He's gone before us. So that you and all his saints will follow. So what a precious word this is. Do you see him? This wonderful vision of our Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's your shepherd. And he goes with us into that valley of darkness. He teaches us how to be sustained in it. And we have that wonderful promise. He brings us out on the other side. The good shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness, the righteousness of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, how weak we are in the flesh. And we are sorry, Lord, that we so quickly forget it. But truly, we can do nothing without Christ. And we would cry out to you, Lord, tonight in our weakness. We are weak when we are tempted. We're often weak physically, weak, Lord, in that we do not have wisdom and do not know what to do. Weak, Lord, in that we are not all that we should be spiritually. But Lord, we thank you for Christ, that he is the perfect one, and that through him you can strengthen us, you can supply us with all the grace we need moment by moment. And we humbly ask for it now, Lord, for whatever may come this week. We ask, please, that you would sustain us, that you would grant us to walk closely with our Saviour, to trust in him, and that he would be our peace. And we thank you, Lord, for his work in redemption, your gift of redemption. We thank you that he was worthy, that he was able, and that he went into that darkness and death for us. And we thank you, Lord, for our bright, shining hope for the future, that we shall be raised with him and be with him, that he's truly gone before us. Oh Lord, for any of us here tonight who were in darkness going through trial, please make these precious truths shine brightly in their hearts. Help them, we pray, Lord, to lift up their eyes and see the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.